Good morning to all you brave folk who have risen from your turkey comas, and your reward is Christmas. How you doing? It is good to have you here today. Excited to be moving into this season with you. Excited about the series we're going to be doing, which is called All I Want for Christmas. And of course, the answer to that is very simple. All I want for Christmas is Jesus. Amen? Some of your kids may say, and maybe a few things, and that's okay. As we move into this time, I want to pray for you. Would you join me as we pray this morning? Lord, it is so good to be here and to know that you've come and that we have hope this morning. We thank you, God, for a great Thanksgiving. It is fitting that all of the gratitude of the last week would spill over into the reason for it. And that's, you've sent us Jesus. I pray for everyone in this room. God, I pray that we would have a marvelous time together this morning, God, in your word, that your Holy Spirit would use it and infect our hearts with it, God, that our hope would be anchored firmly in our Savior, and God, that you would be praised and glorified this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin by reading you a story. It's a true story, and this happened many years ago. And some of the words will give that away. But I thought it might be a good way to begin this morning. There was a father who worked at the post office. And during the Christmas season, it wasn't a big town, he was the designated dead letter guy. Which, of course, meant at Christmas time, he was the guy who had to deal with all the letters to Santa. But on this particular year, the man was quite sorrowful, and he was quite distant from his own family and from the people around him. And the reason was that earlier that year, his young son had died. And so there he was sitting in the post office, sorting through the mail, when what would pop up? A letter addressed to Santa Claus written by his daughter. And this is how it read. Dear Santa Claus, we are very sad at our house this year, and I don't want you to bring me anything. My little brother went to heaven last spring, and all I want you to do when you come to our house is to take my brother his toys. I'll leave them in the corner by the kitchen stove. His hobby horse. Does anybody still have hobby horses? His hobby horse and train and everything. I know he'll be lost up in heaven without them. Most of all, his horse. He loved to ride it. So you must take them to him, please. And you really don't need to bring me anything. But if you could give Daddy something, that would make him like he used to be. Make him smoke his pipe again and tell me stories. I do wish you would. I heard him say to Mommy once that only eternity could cure him. Could you bring him some of that? And I will be your good little girl, Marion Bennett. Everyone in the world, everyone in this room is in desperate need of something that will cure the hurt and the loss and the broken that sin has caused in this world. Amen? Another way of saying that is we could all use a little eternity, couldn't we? When I read that, I'm reminded that we all need something that is beyond our own ability, something that is divine, something that is perfect, and we need it to invade our world and to rescue us from pain and hopelessness. And the joy that I have this morning as we start this Christmas season is to tell you that eternity has come to us. God has sent his eternal Son, Jesus Christ, that we could have hope. So give me an amen to that, church. And that is where our hope is. And I am excited as we talk about this topic about all I want for Christmas, because all I want for Christmas is a real Savior, is our sermon title today. Not some pseudo imposter sort of Savior. The world has always been propping up saviors. And if you watch television at all, the commercials are all about saviors right now. You know, saving, savior, save something. You know, if you want a true joyful Christmas this year, apparently you need a new car or you need something or you need, and I mean, it's crazy how many people cash in on the what you need this time of year. I was laughing at some of the things apparently I needed and I didn't even know I needed them. But there's a lot of them. The problem is they all tend to fall flat. They all tend to not be able to do what we need them to do. And if they can rescue us from anything, they can typically only rescue us from the surface and nothing more. So I'm going to transition from, just keep that thought in mind, and then follow me on this next train of thought. When you think about Christmas and you think about Jesus Christ, how many of you have ever been puzzled about the timing of when Christ came? Have you ever thought about this much? Why did Jesus come 2,000 years ago? I mean, why didn't he come yesterday? Wouldn't that have been cool? We could all just like watch the angel thing on YouTube. Seriously, wouldn't that have been awesome? You know, we could all like, and then, you know, Bethlehem would have been like simulcast and we'd all be like tweeting and doing all this stuff about it. And wouldn't it have been cool? Because, I mean, wouldn't more of the world have seen it? And it's kind of complex. You're like, why did God send his son then? Well, it's no mistake. Scripture tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And what we often forget is that at the time of Christ's birth was the first time when the world had come under the authority of one self-professed Savior. His name was Caesar Augustus. And so, many of you thought you're coming for a sermon. We're going to stop and have a history lesson just for a bit. Are you all good with that? Because there was a professed Savior of the world. And I'm going to call him the imposter this morning. His name was Octavian Augustus. And he had done what no one else before him had truly done. That is, he took the sprawling Roman Empire and he brought it all under his thumb. And he brought things to the world that it never had before. How many of you have ever heard the term Pax Romana? Roman peace. There was a unity to the world when Christ came that had never been there before in history and was all brought about through this guy. So if you look at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through 3, I'm going to read it to you. It says this, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken, notice this, of all the inhabited world." Well, in order to make the entire inhabited world take a census, you have to be the authority over the inhabited world. And there we have this man. This was the first census taken while Quirinius. I love Christmas just for the names you get to say. Hope that's not wrong. Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. Now, here's some things you need to know, because what you're going to see today is Christ came as the Savior of the world, God's Savior, when you had the world's version of a Savior, and they could not be more diametrically opposed to one another in every way possible. Their version of peace, God's version of peace. Their version of power, God's version of power. Their timing, God's timing. Their rule, his rule. These are absolutely different. Here's the problem. You and I live in a world that is still trying to prop up this system. and tempt you to believe that salvation somehow exists over here in the world's best version. And you're going to see the contrast this morning. So a little bit about Caesar Augustus. Octavian, which is fun to say, Octavian, he was a juggernaut of a man. He was something unique that came along. There have been a lot of rulers. He's right up there with the most interesting. This guy was the grandnephew of another guy you might have heard of, Julius Caesar. He was the hand-picked successor for the throne, the emperorship, the Caesarship of Rome. He was born in about 63 AD. He was 36 years old when the Roman Senate gave him the name Augustus. It's the first time any Caesar was known as Augustus, and yet that name was used after him forevermore. The name means majestic. How many of you would like to be named that? John, this is our pastor, Majestic. You should try that. I would get you. It would be good. No, don't do that. He was unlike any of his predecessors because everything changed in his rulership. Up to that point, Caesars were accountable to the Senate of Rome. Under Octavian, the Senate was accountable to Caesar. Have you heard of emperor worship? Caesar's not just a man. Caesar's a god. He has unending authority. Under his reign, everything switched. You say, how in the world did he convince the Senate to give up such power? Two other historical figures you might have heard of. Anybody hear of Mark Antony? How about Cleopatra? During that time, there was a schism in Rome. Mark Antony, Cleopatra, representing a whole other faction of power. Octavian is the guy who defeated them. And in defeating them, for the first time in that history, he unified Rome without anyone opposing him. So he did what no one else had done. He brought peace to the empire. So knowing that's who Octavian is, he is the guy who basically brought everything under one umbrella, defeated the internal conflicts, and he puts down all opposing armies everywhere. He's a little bit like Alexander the Great in that he is at that time the power, and the power is different. It's not shared with an entire government structure. It's under one guy. Well, wouldn't we like a president who could just solve everything? I mean, don't we just want somebody to fix it? Come on, people. Don't we just want somebody? And at this point, if we're smart Christians, we all say, I vote for President Jesus. Amen? Even so, come Lord. Because until that time, you got broken people. But under this season, it was a unique time of peace and prosperity. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this guy's power and his authority. So Octavian is not a guy you want to mess with, okay? He is like all good dictators. He rules with an iron fist. The thing he did away with is most Caesars were raised up and were elected by the Senate. He did not stand for election anymore. There were no elections. He wasn't elected. He was given absolute authority. He had absolute authority over the army to do his bidding. He had the right to veto any matter that the Senate would bring before them. He could just cut it off. He could veto it, and he didn't have to explain himself. He also is the guy who set up the structure of systems that would go out in all these. So remember we just read when Quirinius was governor of Syria? Guess who appointed Quirinius? Octavian. Guess who his boss was? Octavian. He didn't answer to anybody but Octavian. So it was in his sole interest to do whatever Octavian said. So wherever you went in the Roman Empire, it was a giant pyramid scheme. And guess who's at the top of the pile? Octavian, Caesar Augustus. So everybody is under his authority, his absolute authority. It's interesting. He was such a prominent figure. Many of us, we read the New Testament, we talk about Asia Minor and some of the cities that Paul went to in Asia Minor. And all of these cities in Asia Minor, you know what they did? They took September 23rd, and that became, because it was his birthday, the first day of the calendar year. The entire calendar cycle was reoriented to say that the first day of the year is not January 1st, it's September 23rd. You've all been wrong, or you've got a lot longer to deal with your taxes. Amen? It's great. So, if you go to a city in Asia Minor, it's got a great name, Halicarnassus, and you'll see the inscription of his name, and right next to it, you'll see the phrase that accompanied it wherever it went, Savior of the world. Now, does God like contrasting backdrops? Because at that time, in the fullness of time, he sends forth his Son. By the way, under Pax Romana, the thing that transformed the world at that time were roads. Everywhere Rome went, it built roads. Well, why could the church explode like no other time in history? Because of this moment and how this all came together. So it's no mystery that this is what's going on. You have the world's self-proclaimed, self-made Savior by his wisdom, by his brutality, by all this. But he's also sort of a self-revealed Savior. What do I mean by that? I mean that everything about him, he does to reveal himself and to keep his own power. Octavian by force would move into entire areas of the known world, and he would subjugate whatever people were there so that they were all under his authority. And so he brought rule, and he brought authority, and he brought structure, and he called that peace. The only problem was, if you didn't like his rule, and you didn't like his authority, and you didn't like his structure, you had a bad hair day. If you made a misstep, the consequences this guy dealt out were so severe. I'll give you an example. At one point in his administration, a bunch of the Senate leaders did something kind of behind his back to offend him. So you think, this is Octavian, he'll just kill him. He doesn't do that. He orders them to go home and to put to death all of their personal slaves. In Rome, there were more slaves than there were free people at that time. The result of that one order is that 30,000 people died. And he stripped those men of all of their wealth in one move. This is not my idea of a Savior. How about you? But he becomes a wonderful example of what's wrong with the world's version of salvation. We need to beware a couple things this morning. Beware of this. Beware of saviors that can only change your external circumstances. The world brokers external circumstance saviors all the time. This will change your living situation. This will change your status. This will change your relationship. This will change your satisfaction. This will change all those things. The problem is, anytime you have someone like this, those external saviors, you can take this to the bank, they save at a price. Think about it. The problem with the world is that it's broken. Why is it broken? Because it's sinful. Sin never gives. It only takes. It always has a price. And the price tag, even in the world's best version of the Savior, is going to be selfish. It never saves you for what's going on in you and solely for your benefit. It saves for itself. If you think money is going to save you, money will become your master and will take your joy every time. Anybody got to give a quiet amen to that? We know this is true. You want to make immorality your thing? You know, you think that pleasure might do that for you? It will rob you of your entire life. You think of the things that we crave and we want so bad. Some of us, you know, when we think about being lonely or alone, if I just had that person, I would be rescued and it would all be okay. That person minus Jesus is more hell than you've ever known. Sorry. Merry Christmas. The world saves for itself. Because it's evil? No, it's lost. And it's tainted by sin. And sin takes. And all of the best versions of the world, you know, sometimes we want Octavian to roll into our world. Not him, but a version of him. Bring order. Put down all the bad stuff. Take care of business. Let's just get this thing done. Let's quit messing around. I've seen so many people talk about this kind of stuff. I'm like, you don't even know what you're asking. Minus Jesus, it's a bad idea. They save at a price. They save with limitation. The best salvation the world can do is limited. I think about this as a dad. We had all five of our kids home for Thanksgiving. So much fun. But the rules have changed. There was a time when Dad truly was sovereign. I kid you not. I remember when things got out of hand or a skirmish broke out or something, there was a day when I could just change the tone of my voice and bring order. Do you remember those days? Hey! See, some of you were like, whoa. I can do that. Hey, sit down. I could mandate quiet. It's not working so well anymore. And here's the problem. Even when you can do that, that's not the toughest thing. Kim's so much better about this than me, but the harder work of peace is understanding the hearts of your kids and why they're upset or why they feel distant or what's going on in their heart that brought that about. See, if there is not a knowledge of that that moves into the heart level of that, you do not have salvation. You have subjugation. And friends, if that is all that we're looking for in a Savior, is come in and fix the externals of our life, then all you have is subjugation. You do not have salvation because there's been no heart connect, there's been no dealing what's internally broken, and there's no hope beyond the place staying calm. Can I ask you, how many of your lives have just stayed calm for a day? It's Christmas. The most uncalm time of the year. We could change the lyrics. We need someone who brings peace beyond the surface. And the only one who could do that would have to be a real Savior. And a real Savior would have to be a truly holy, righteous, gracious, genuinely interested in saving you, Savior. And he wouldn't have to be bargaining to get something for himself like the rest of the saviors of the world. To be truly saved means somebody says, I'll rescue you, even though you can't do a thing about it. We would need a real Savior. In the story of Christmas, you cannot get further apart than Caesar Augustus and Jesus. I'm going to just give you some pro cons. This side, you get to be Caesar, sorry. You get to be Jesus. Here it comes. When you move from the imposter and you move to the incarnation, which is God with us, this is what happens. Caesar, the world's version of saviors, he rules from a palace. Jesus rules from men's hearts. This one is surrounded by soldiers. This one is surrounded by shepherds. This one brings fear. This one brings peace. This one is obeyed reluctantly. This one is searched for intently. This one's this fearsome warrior. This one's a baby. I like this. This one's proclaimed by soldiers. This one's proclaimed by angels. This one takes. This one gives. This one uses men. This one favors men. This one demands. But this one can be told there's no room. Which one do you want? Let me ask you this. Which one do you think might know you or care to know you? The real one. Friends, we need a Savior that is so very different from the best version of the world. Look, some of the world's attempts to save, they're not bad, are they? We have people trying to do their best to rescue the world. The problem with those folks is they can't grapple with why things aren't working, and the things that's not working is sin. It's busted. It's broken. So we need someone who can do something about sin. A better version of salvation. And these next points, I just want to highlight the difference between the imposter and Jesus, the incarnation. What would I tell you? That Jesus is the understanding Savior. This is the one who God sends. He doesn't send him in glory as he will come back one day. Friends, there will be a time when Jesus hits this planet and nobody will be up off their face. Amen? But he did not come that way the first time. Why? So you could know him. More importantly, that you could understand that he knows you. What does he know? Well, he knows discomfort and he knows distance. The two hard things about being a human, discomfort and distance. It hurts, and what I need's too far away. There's humanity. Take it home. We'll go home. Amen. You know? Discomfort and distance. When you read the story of Christ coming in Luke 2, this is awesome. You see Jesus, and you see him coming in a way that immediately is sort of relatable. In verse 4, it says, "Now Joseph also," we're introduced to Joseph, Mary's husband, "went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." Christ comes amidst utter discomfort. First of all, there's this, the discomfort of the journey. I was trying to think of how I could relate this to you. So ladies, many of you have had children, some of you haven't. Let's imagine this morning, ladies, you're in your ninth trimester. You've lost the glow. This is not a happy time. You are uncomfortable. And let's say your husbands get ready because this is how we're going to look. Imagine your husband walked into you. And let's say you live down by O'Hare, right by O'Hare Airport. And your husband walks in and he's like, "Babe, I got a great idea. We're going to walk, or maybe ride a donkey. We're going to walk to Rockford. It's going to be awesome. We'll sleep out by the 90. There'll be light. And I can pack some sleeping bags. It's going to be great. What do you think?" You better run, man. You know, because if she gets hold of you. The difference is about the same distance, but imagine mountainous terrain. We always picture her on a donkey, but the fact is she probably walked. In her ninth trimester, hiked And the terrain literally between Nazareth and Bethlehem, if you've been in Israel, it starts out pretty rolling Galilee, instantly transforms into craggy, kind of going down the Jordan, hit the desert, which isn't even the worst, till you get to the wilderness as you make your way back over the Mount of Olives, which is quite a climb. This all goes on, and she is in a place. Now, let me also just give a little shout out. Jesus was there. He did not suddenly appear at birth in utero, the Savior of the world. He felt every bump along the way, in case you're wondering. And that's how Jesus' life starts, on this incredible journey. And it's just hard to believe that that's how this went. This is going to get me in trouble. You know what Carol Burnett said about childbirth? She said, giving birth is like taking your lower lip and pulling it up over your head. Moving on. It's not only the discomfort of the journey. So many times when we do the Bethlehem scene, the cute straw and the stables, the fact is there are a couple different versions of what probably happened. But you need to know that an inn in Bethlehem is nothing like the inn you have in your mind. You would walk through a gate into a courtyard. And all along this courtyard, against the walls and the interior roof, there would be stalls. And you got a cubicle. That was your room. There's your wedge. And you go stay in the cubicle. And guess what was right out in the middle of that courtyard? The lean-to that they tied the animals to, that is the stable. So when she shows up and there's no room in the inn, it most likely meant there's no cubicle for you. So you go have a baby in the middle of the courtyard with the camels tied up next to you on display for all to see. Sorry, I ruined Christmas. But the truth is, the display of what happened is not like what we think. We often see a little glow in a little cave hovel. And we think of, oh, Jesus all alone in his birth. No, the fact is, how much harder is it to imagine that he had an audience? And in the most vulnerable moment of her life, out next to what must have been disgusting, Mary laid down in a straw bed that was filthy. And that's how he started. That's how Jesus came. That's our Savior. It's hard to believe. There's the discomfort of the journey. There's the discomfort of the accommodations. The accommodations are awful. There was usually a water source out in the middle of the, and it was for communal bathing. I mean, let's be real. Moms, you're about to give birth and another lady walks into your room and decides to bathe her filthy children. Are we being real enough yet? Because that is more likely what happened. How many of you have stayed in some pretty crazy hotel accommodations? Not like this. I remember waking up one night and seeing my mom put my son, my brother in a dresser. It was a weird hotel, but it was the only thing she could find. There he went. The point is, when Jesus came, there was nothing even close to adequate for his birth taking place. But they're probably desperately thankful just to be in something of security. And I think this is shocking because, friends, a couple of years ago, there was a guy in Kansas, and he won the Powerball, you know, the big mega thing. And people were kind of furious because he was a very wealthy person already. So it's like, oh, it's like piling on. This is the utter reverse of that. Are you guessing that the accommodations in heaven are good? How about when you're God? How far down does he come? Well, let me tell you how far down he comes. He comes down farther than you've ever been. As unfair, as broken, as ugly, as filthy, as all of it, he goes farther. And he comes down to the lowest place. Christ knows discomfort. He also knows humility. I'll cover the other point. He knows distance. This is just a short point, but understand that. Did you ever think about who's not at the nativity? I mean, we've all seen the nativity where they just put more and more things. There's some, you got the ones on your table, you know, the glorious angel, the wise men who weren't there, by the way, sorry. Shepherds, there's cows and goats and elephants, I don't know. Just keeps growing. Have you ever thought about who wasn't there? Where's Mary's mom? Where's Aunt Elizabeth? Can I say it this way? Where are their people? You got people? Who are your people who show up when you go through life changes events? None of them are there. There's no one there. They're completely alone. Nobody from Joseph's family. Nobody's from her family. She is absence of that. Gals, when you had a baby, how many of you went into nesting mode and you got your room ready and you got your stuff ready and you had your bag packed for the hospital? You knew what it was going to take and you had your speed dial friends and you knew who you were going to call and all that. It's all gone. You got nothing except a carpenter to work with. There's your nursemaid. Carpenter hands, that's what you're looking down at. And he's the one who's going to catch your baby, and that's all you've got. By the way, did any of you think about that this is the first time that Joseph and Mary have really hung out together much anyway? How'd you like your first date? See, we don't think about this. They were betrothed to be married. He put her away. They haven't been together. He's protecting her reputation. The night he went and said, we've got to go to Bethlehem. You're in your ninth trimester. It's not like there's a crowd of people because they're embarrassed because they think that they've sinned. They're absolutely on their own. So their first date is they walk 60 miles through craziness so she can lay in a pile of manure and give birth to the Savior of the world. How's your day? How's your heart? Who's your Savior? He knows humility. It says, and while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths. And she laid him in a manger. Because there was no room for the inn. Friends, that room, no room, it literally translates this way. No private shelter. What does that mean? Here's another way of thinking it. Jesus was born without walls. Our Savior was born that we would see Him. Amen? Out in the open, in the vulnerable, in the dark, in the middle of this common area. When I think about that, I'm just like, oh, we've had 5 children. The last thing you want your wife to feel is unsafe when you're having a birth. My parents told me, this is a true story. They were in Dallas, Texas, when my dad was going to seminary down in Dallas, and they knew a gal. And she was highly in labor, and they rushed her to Baylor Hospital. And while she was coming up, on the steps, she literally went into full-blown labor and on the steps of Baylor Hospital gave birth. And the doctors are running out and they're trying to comfort her. And she is just crying. And the doctor, the doctor is like trying to pet her. He goes, oh, it's okay. It's a beautiful little baby. It's healthy. She goes, I know. She's just sobbing. It's okay. And he's trying to comfort her. He goes, don't worry. He goes, ma'am. He goes, 2 years ago, there was a gal who gave birth right in the middle of the lawn. And she said, I know. It was me. That is a true story. I love that. There's no dignity in the way our Savior was born. Think about the poverty of it. Many of you have heard the cloths she wrapped him, and they were actually strips of cloth they were used to bind people when they died. I'm guessing it was the closest thing Joseph could get his hands on. I'll read you this quote. If we imagine that Jesus was born in a freshly swept country fair stable, we miss the whole point. It was wretched, scandalous. There was sweat and pain and blood and cries as Mary reached up to the heavens for help. The earth was cold and hard, the smell of birth mixed with the stench of manure, and rotting straw makes a contemptible bouquet. A trembling carpenter's hands, clumsy with fear, grasped God's Son, slippery with blood, the baby's limbs waving helplessly as if falling through space, his face grimacing as he gasped in the cold, and his cry pierced the night. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And what does that mean? That Jesus came to save you. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested, tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. How many of you are thankful that Jesus is real? That's our Savior. No parades. No forced adulations. No demands of bow the knee. We'll get to this later. But literally, put on display in utter weakness so that the lowest forms of society could visit him. Pretty cool, huh? Pretty amazing. That, my friends, is our real Savior. Friend, if you are here today and you have an idea of what you need to be saved, and the world is telling you, you need this, you got to have this, you got to... No. You need a God who knows what it's like to be you. You need a God who has been lower than you've ever had to go, who knows what it's like to experience the worst of life, and yet he comes anyway. He comes to save you despite all of that. And he looks at you and he says, I am the salvation. I am the life. I am the way. You come to me and I will rescue you. And the joy will be that on the other side of salvation, you will not have a God far off. You will have a God who knows you and is up close. Amen? Friends, that is how Christmas becomes special in our life, because we have a real Savior. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I am just riveted every time. It's beyond comprehension. Two things. God, how far you came down and that you were real. You're not plastic. You're not far off in an ivory tower. You're not demanding without knowing. God, you know our hearts. You know humanity. You are like us, yet without sin. And God, I would pray today that for the heart that feels heavy this Christmas, that they would be in this moment just overjoyed with the thought that there is a Savior who knows them. He knows what's going on. He cares deeply. And God, I pray that this year would be that opportunity for maybe someone here today who's looking for salvation. Maybe not knowing what they're looking for, but God, may they have found it today. His name is Jesus, and He came for them. God, may they not let this day pass without coming to Him for salvation. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.